Thanks, Danny. Well, welcome back for many of you this morning, as I know so many folks have been kind of wrapping up summer in the last hurrah, the last few weeks of getting vacation in before school starts, and so glad that you can make it here with us this morning. I want to give you a shameless plug for September. Our kickoff on September 10th, which is just 2 weeks away, crazy as that sounds, is going to be a wonderful time. That is a high-energy Sunday. We always try and make it that way, and the tacos that we'll serve at the close of the service, that's just meant to be a fun way to kind of meet folks that we haven't seen in like 12 weeks. Say, oh, hey, welcome. I haven't seen you in a long time. But always just a great time of being together. Our kickoff series this September is going to be called Bless. And Bless has to do with conversations. It has to do with relationships and friendships and allowing our faith and allowing God to enter into those conversations, those relationships in a normal and natural way. The word for that in the church is the word evangelism, which always strikes fear in the hearts of many people because it sounds like some kind of church marketing or a sales pitch for Jesus, and it's not. Bless is an acronym that stands for beginning with prayer, listening, eating together, serving with one another, and sharing how God is present and active in your life. And so I've been ordered and started working through a whole stack of books, and so I hope to drown you in all the information that I've learned. Now, this is something that we want to do together and want to do as a church, especially when we look around and see all the building, all the new folks, all the folks who currently call North Bend and the Snoqualmie Valley home. We want to be able to roll out the welcome mat to them in a very special way. So last week, I started off in Genesis chapter 24, and this is just kind of a short little series, a two-week thing. And every summer, I like to revisit the book of Genesis because it's a book of the Bible that I love. So whether you like it or not, I don't care. We're just going to have to suffer through it. It's only 2 weeks. We're already there. And chapter 24 is where we began and left off in a little bit of a cliffhanger last week. And chapter 24 happens to be the longest narrative in the entire book of Genesis. And that's really saying something when you consider all the characters and stories that come from there. And Genesis is full of action and adventure. And one of the keys to reading it is to understand there is a lot between the lines that's not necessarily stated overtly. There is a lot that's inferred when you read the book of Genesis. And what I mean by that is that the narrator doesn't always give you much, if any, theological commentary or any comments about God, this and that. The narrator kind of leaves that to you, has a lot of confidence that you can figure that out. And this is really common when you read the Old Testament. This is a different communication style. A lot of it was oral history that was written down much, much later. And it has this quiet confidence in God's presence and in God's power. The assumption is that God is always the main actor, whether it has to be said or not. And God will achieve his purposes. Just because it's necessarily written down in the Bible doesn't mean that Genesis is saying this was a good thing that so-and-so did. It may be a really bad thing, and it's allowing you to make that judgment. And God will always achieve his purposes. There's a huge human dimension in the book of Genesis where people make real and authentic choices, just like the rest of life. And at the close of this message, I'm going to circle back to that theme on how God leads and how God guides us, even if you don't see it. God is powerfully present and at work among us. And when we talk about God's power and his ability to accomplish what he wants in this world, in the midst of everyday life, I often think that people imagine like God is, there's these cosmic strings that come down from heaven and kind of order our daily movements. It's not like that. When we talk about God's power and ability to be able to accomplish his purposes, it's often among and through and sometimes even in spite of our own individual choices. And when you start to think about that, it's mind-blowing to think. We're all making individual, authentic, real choices that have real impact in our daily life and on the people around us. And even if we go against God's purposes and choices and the way he would want us to live, that doesn't shut God down. He's still able to accomplish them sometimes in spite of us. I think that's pretty amazing. And so last week, we journeyed with Abraham's servant, who doesn't have a name, who's just simply known as the servant in this narrative. It sounds like some kind of clandestine operation. And Abraham sent the servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. This sounds really strange to us now today, but this is how it was done back then, and actually many parts of the world still today. So the servant was sent to a far away place, and it was an extremely important mission. In fact, Abraham sent the head of his household, which kind of, I mean, that's like his right-hand man, sent the head of his household back to his people, the place where he came from, like 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, long time. And we've got a map I want to show you here. We'll put it up on the screen. This is mostly Iraq right now. And honestly, scholars, they don't know where this guy went back to. The kind of best guess is where the little red blip is on the far left corner there. There's a ancient cities. Haran is associated with Abraham. And if you see the inset here down on the bottom right, Abraham would have been in Israel somewhere. So on the Mediterranean Sea, and you can see from the inset that this is a long ways. I mean, this could have taken a month or more on camel just to get there. So no small feat. In fact, the servant had doubts that he would even make it. This is like Mission Impossible. He's supposed to ride a camel across the desert, find Abraham's hometown, find his family that he hasn't seen or heard of him in like over a half a century. And then he's supposed to find a young woman and convince her and her family that this is a good idea. You know, come with me back to this faraway. This is a one-way trip. So he's a little nervous about this, and I was thinking about it this week. It's like American history. It's a little bit like those first settlers who came across the Oregon Trail and started to settle the Pacific Northwest. So imagine, 50 years after you've done that, you're going to send an employee back east of the Mississippi, to your hometown, a place where the employee has never been, and they're supposed to find a bride for your son. I mean, it sounds like the start of an employment lawsuit, does it not? I mean, this is crazy. So the servant is a little bit stressed about this, and he ends up swearing an oath to Abraham that he would do it, and by some stroke of luck, or maybe it's something else, this guy is that good, or it's God's providence. Abraham's servant finds the town, and he prays that God would help him find a woman. And the joke is, how many times does God hear that one each day? Dear Lord, please help me find a wife. Please help me find a woman. Well, as common as that may be, the prayer that this servant prays is very unusual. And the reason it's unusual is because it's spoken in such a conversational tone. It's heartfelt. You can put yourself in the midst, you can put yourself in the servant's shoes, and you can pray this from your heart. Lord, he says, make me successful today. Because he's worried about it. Make me successful today. And by and large, the worship of deities and gods in that time would have looked very different from how we worship God here today. First of all, their understanding of the gods would have been that they don't really care or even notice what's happening down here on earth. Not really that involved. And they really wouldn't care about some guy trying to meet young ladies at a watering hole, that's for sure. So you'd have to get their attention. Hey, God, look at me. You'd have to go to a priest. You'd have to make a sacrifice, some elaborate ceremony. So this prayer, like a lot of prayers in the book of Genesis, is kind of informal. You could call it personal. It's spoken conversationally, like God is right there with him. And that's because the Lord, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are first names. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's because God wants to know and also be known by people, his people. God is a personal God. And this is part of the good news, that we can have a conversation about God in a normal and natural, or to God in a normal and natural way. And the good news is that God wants to be among us. Through Jesus, God has made a way for us to know him, to be empowered by him. And that doesn't make God any less reverent, any less powerful. He may, we can speak to God conversationally. But as this servant shows us, he has no pretension that this mission is going to be a success. He may have found the right place, but he still has to find the right girl. And so he prays to God for a sign. He says, see God, I'm standing beside this spring. We'll put this up on the screen for you. This is chapter 24, verse 13. I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. So this is a kind of test. And this is where we left off last week. This is a test. He could have prayed, God, help me find the prettiest girl in town. God, help me find the most influential family in town, the richest girl in town. But instead, he prayed this. It's a test of character. He cares about who this girl actually is. And may I have a drink? Naturally, almost anyone would say yes, especially in a culture like this one where hospitality is highly valued. But would she be willing to go beyond common civility? Would she be willing to water the camels too? Well, how much does a camel drink? We learned this last week. We say it all the time. You drink like a camel. How much is that? It's 25 gallons. And there's 10 camels. So may I have a drink and I'll water your camels too? I mean, this is a lot of work. Who's going to do that? Not many people except a girl named Rebecca. So we continue on in the story in verse 15. It says, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her, and she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. So in addition to some incredible family names, the narrator here wants us to know that Rebecca is beautiful. She's of marriageable age. As weird as this might sound to us, in case you're wondering, she hasn't slept with anyone. He's trying to say that she's virtuous, very virtuous. And most remarkable in the narrator's opinion, is that she's from the same family clan as Abraham, even though the servant doesn't know that yet. From the same clan. And before he finishes his prayer, Rebecca just appears. And this is so important. So important. In fact, so important, I'm going to need a drink of water. Whenever we talk about discerning the will of God, or discerning how God might be leading or guiding our lives, timing may be the most critical factor in that discernment. It's so important, timing. And so often we can look back at important moments and seasons in our lives, and we can see God's providence guiding us simply through timing. In fact, that's what may differentiate the person that you're dating right now from the person you'll eventually marry. It's timing. Timing may differentiate the job that you have now from the career that you'll enjoy later. Timing may separate the place where you live from where you'll eventually call home. It all has to do with timing. And you can pray and pray and pray and pray, and either God is saying no, or it's just not the right time. One example of this in my life, from a long time ago, I was weighing a decision whether to stay working at a church in Colorado or move back to Chicago and finish grad school there. And there were so many reasons to do that and not to do that. And so I was speaking with an advisor of mine, a professor, and I explained the whole situation to him, the pros, the cons of either choice. And I was, you know, I wanted his advice and his, you know, his wisdom from all the years. And he looks at me, and he happened to be from Tennessee, so he had this sweet little twang in his voice, and he said, I'll try and do it here. He said, well, maybe it's not time. That might have been more Texas, unless Tennessee, but you get the idea. Maybe it's not time. And I just stared at him, and I thought, he's right. It's not time. And I walked out of his office, and sure enough, I just had to wait a little bit longer, and everything fell into place. I knew exactly what to do. It was time to make a decision. So there was no mistaking the timing. He asked the Lord to make him successful, and Rebecca just appears. She just appears like a mirage in the desert. Now, it could be that there was a group of women that came with her. I mean, that would have been a safe thing to assume, because there's safety in numbers, you know, gathering water, even like it is today in a place like we were just a few months ago trying to raise money to build wells in Africa. I mean, watering holes are dangerous places. It's usually the women and kids that have to go to them, and it's not just the diseases from the water they drink. It's because people prey on them at those places. So, I mean, this is age-old thing going on here. These women, young women come out to the watering hole, and the servant hurries over to meet her. And we wouldn't think anything of this, but for someone in the ancient Near East, or maybe even the Middle East today, this would have been strange. There's actually a lot of hurrying, a lot of running in this passage, if you start to notice it. And that's just not cool, especially for older men, especially for older men who look really wealthy. It's not a dignified thing to do. But the servant prays. Before he finishes praying, he sees Rebecca, and there's too much at stake here. He doesn't care. He just goes for it. He hurries over to meet her, and he says, may I have a drink? And in verse 17, we read that Rebecca says, or he says, he hurries over to meet her, and he says, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she says, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. And it goes on here, to the next one. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful. Successful. So here he is, he's standing there observing whether the Lord has answered his prayer or not. And the word is successful. Will the Lord bless this journey? And I'd say it's looking pretty good. Here's this young, beautiful woman who, when asked by a total stranger for a little bit of water, just a sip, she showers his camels and him with a lot. It's a flood of hospitality. And it's the way in which she goes about it. She quickly lowers her jar. You know, rather than like, okay. Quickly lowers her jar, quickly empties it into the trough. She runs back to the well to draw more, I'm sure many, many times, until all the camels had had enough to drink. So she passes this character test with flying colors, and you have to put yourself in the servant's shoes. You pray, Rebecca shows up, she's beautiful, virtuous, kind, hospitable, astonishingly hardworking. Eventually, at the end of the story, we can add to her character by saying that she's courageous and full of faith, too. And so at this point, what's not to like? He's got to be thinking, what a woman. I'm going to get a promotion, if there is such a thing, if I can just get her to say yes. And so in verse 22, he says, when the camels had finished drinking, the man looked out, or the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka, which is a lot, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. So this is an incredible gift that he's just giving to her. And then he asks, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there any room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder. Plenty. As well as room for you to spend the night. And the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. So let me translate this prayer for you. He says, touchdown! I mean, you can't believe it. This is like the Hail Mary touchdown pass in the Bible. I mean, for this servant, this mission had literally a hope and a prayer of succeeding. And by some miracle, he meets Rebecca, who by any standards, yesterday, today, or tomorrow, is a complete and total catch. And then, to make the hand of God unmistakable in this, he asks, you know, who are you? What family are you from? And Rebecca is from the same family clan as Abraham. It's almost too hard to believe. So the application for us has to do with how God answers prayer. How God answers prayer. It's so tempting when you read in the Bible to assume that this only happens here, this kind of story, this kind of the way it works out, that this is something that's only in Scripture. But it's not. This still happens. It happens to you, it happens to me, it happens to us. And like the servant, when we pray for specific things that are on our heart, we often have to wait. Sometimes not. Sometimes it's just like the servant that before we finish the prayer or before it's out of our mouth, God acts, God moves. But often we have to wait. We wonder, will God answer our prayer? And I had a Sunday school teacher growing up who, always used to tell us that sometimes God answers our prayers with a green light. Yes. Sometimes God answers our prayers with a red light. No. But often God answers our prayers with a yellow light. What's that mean? She would never tell us. She'd say, maybe it's no, maybe not now, maybe later. We have to wait. It's really hard for us to do. But the critical thing, the thing that the servant shows us here, is that we have to pay attention. He steps back to the side while Rebecca's working hard and watches. Will the Lord make this journey a success? Will he bless us today? And paying attention is so important because God may answer our prayer, but not in the way that we expect it. And if you're not watching, you're going to miss it. So when Corey and I moved to Bellingham from Chicago, the next stage in the journey, we did that because we felt like that was a place God was leading us. And I understand that that kind of talk is pastor talk often, even though I know a lot of people who aren't pastors, and they also feel this sense of God calling them and what they do and where they live, but many people don't. Because, I mean, God cares, but he doesn't care. He just wants you to follow him and to serve his kingdom wherever you are. And so if you're here in Snoqualmie Valley, Washington, wonderful. Serve the Lord here. But for some of us, we have this sense of calling a God, you know, like Abraham or even Rebecca here, that there's somewhere that we're supposed to go and we need to follow him. And unfortunately, he doesn't write these things on the wall. So it's really hard to describe how you figure this out. So for Corey and I, honestly, both of us wanted to live closer to one of our families, either in the Midwest where I'm from or Southern California where she was from. But we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for God to open a door for us to serve. And we felt like this was in Bellingham. And I know that for many people in the Northwest, if you've been to Bellingham and you've seen that, you're like, oh, that must have taken a lot of arm twisting, right? It's a beautiful place to live, but it could have been Timbuktu as far as we were concerned. We had no idea where Bellingham was or what it was. And sure enough, we end up moving there, and we're 1,500 miles from the nearest relative when we started having kids. 1,500 miles. And some of you have had to do this. It's difficult. You can't just call anyone up whenever you want to because you need help. You have a lot of close friends, but there's just some things you can't ask. You can only ask your mom or a relative or someone to help you do. And I realize that for some people, living 1,500 miles away from your mother-in-law would be an answer to prayer, right? But Corey and I both like our extended families. We miss them a lot. And we had grown up seeing grandparents often. And so we wanted this for our kids. And so people would come and they would visit us, our mom and our dad, our grandparents would come. And, you know, it was always a 3 or 4 hour round trip to the airport down in SeaTac. And our house was really cramped. And so that was stressful. And so you'd go, I really want them here, but when are they leaving? I mean, you feel this like terrible guilt all the time. And it was just stressful. And I used to pray, God, you have us here for a reason, but please let us go. Yeah, just close. Either family, doesn't matter. Just let us go. And several years went by because nothing happened except that we bought a house. We started to kind of put down roots. And in the back of my mind, I always wondered if we had screwed up. Are we crazy, God, like for staying here? Is this really, really where you want us and what you want us to do? And then suddenly it just became crystal clear to me. The house that we had purchased had an undeveloped street, an alley that was right next to us. And my parents would come and visit us for like a month at a time. And they would bring their RV and they would just park it in that alley. And Corey's family would fly up often to see us. And instead of having to go to SeaTac, suddenly there was this airline that went to Las Vegas and San Diego. That was like it. Direct shot. It was actually pretty affordable. And so they would just fly up a short trip and we'd drive 10 minutes and pick them up. And like a lightning bolt, It just occurred to me. I had this little moment with God. This is how I answered your prayer. That was it. Like I prayed and I prayed and I prayed so long that I'd forgotten about the prayer. And then in hindsight, I looked back and I was like, that's how God answered that prayer. That was not what I had in mind or what I had expected, God, but thank you. And whenever any of us recognize this, the hand of God in our lives, we'll do well to fall on our knees, to worship the Lord, just as the servant did here in our passage in Genesis. Fall on our knees and worship. The mission isn't over. It hasn't succeeded. There's still a huge question of whether or not Rebecca will say yes. But he falls on his knees. He prays. He worships God because he recognizes the hand of God in his daily life. And so eventually, Rebecca and her family would recognize the same thing. And unbelievably, Rebecca decides to go with the servant. She actually has a choice. They ask her, do you want to go? And she simply says, I will go. This is extraordinary. Because Genesis is comparing her with only one other person in Genesis. It's Abraham. Abraham is extremely hospitable. Abraham is faithful and courageous. He goes when God tells him to go, when it looks like a crazy thing to do. And so Rebecca here is being compared with Father Abraham. You have no idea how, I mean, this is a man's world that this occurs in and that this was written in. So for a woman to be compared to Father Abraham, that is saying a lot. a lot about Rebecca, a lot about God, a lot about faith and how we find it. And so when you ask the question, like, does God still lead and guide in this way? We have several examples. You know, Abraham, God shows him visions and speaks to him audibly. That never happens to me, which maybe that's a good thing. To the servant, God gives him signs, so he knows exactly what to do. I often ask God for that. But Rebecca is the person I identify with. It's through answered prayer. It's through these providential acts. This is how God leads her. And it's still how God leads us. You see, for the vast majority of people, it's through answered prayers. It's through providential acts. And this biblical scholar named Walter Brueggemann, he says this. He's like, this text provides an important opportunity to help persons think about faith, what it is, and how it comes to us. He says, in a culture which always wants proof, whether it's through science or something else, this shows us that the workings of God are not spectacular, not magical, not oddities. Disclosure of God comes by steady discernment and by readiness to trust resilience that is present in the course of everyday affairs. And you see, God agrees with that because this fire truck is driving by honking. He doesn't want you to miss this. This is how God works. And it's not these spectacular miracles and things. It's just the course of everyday life. And as we look back in hindsight, they say hindsight is always 20/20. That's usually where we can see God answering prayer, God present and active, God in our midst, God guiding. And hopefully, as we mature in our faith and in our walk with the Lord, it gets quicker. We're able to recognize that, not by looking in the rearview mirror. We actually recognize it as it's happening. This is the hand of the Lord. This is God at work. And that's my prayer for us as a congregation and for us as individuals, is that we would do that. That we would do that. When we discern the will of God, the workings of God in our life, that we would follow. That we would be courageous, that we would be faithful, just like Rebecca is. Because God's presence and power are here to encourage and guide and make the way for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me close in prayer, and I'll invite our worship team back up for a closing song. Lord, we come before you this morning, and We just pray that you would make us aware of all that you are doing around us. And so often, I know I speak for myself here, I get caught up in the to-do list that I have for this day or tomorrow, or the things that are going on in my life, which are hard, and they're all of us are facing hard things, Lord. And we forget to simply observe the marvelous and miraculous ways that you are at work around us. So help us to do a better job, to be more aware. Help us to pray bold prayers, Lord, for specific things. Help us to have patience and to wait, Lord, because you are faithful. You are faithful. Amen.